Okay, we finally got the technical issues straightened out here. Hopefully we'll be able to have a good class this morning. We're studying the character and attributes of God, and particularly we're talking about the love and forgiveness of God. It is very humbling to understand that God loves us. We pointed out already that God's love is unconditional. We looked at that from Romans 5. And we understand that that unconditional love is even while we were enemies. Christ loved us. He died for us. He died for His enemies. And we pointed out that God's love to us does not depend on what we do. And that's very, very encouraging to keep us from giving up, which sometimes we would tend to do and beat ourselves up. But we also need to understand that the blessings of God's love is conditional. And therefore, God's love is meant to lead us to repentance. And if it doesn't lead us to repentance, we can end up like those hard-hearted Jews in Romans 2, that they ended up just having the wrath of God treasured up or stored up for them on the day of judgment. And so, when you talk about loving people, the ultimate goal of God's love is to seek repentance. And therefore, God's love will do some things that some people say are really hard. And they would say, that's not loving. But unfortunately, those folks that say that do not understand the love of God. And so we pointed out as we finished the class last week of how Jesus cleansed the temple. And it was because of the zeal for His house. That word zeal could be translated jealousy. The idea of jealousy is the zealous love of God. God loved the people. The temple was for their good. It had been perverted. And He cleansed the temple very powerfully. Then we finished last week with the rich young ruler, where Jesus saw the rich young ruler, and the Bible says that He loved him, and then He told him something that was really hard. And the rich young ruler went away, and Jesus didn't go back and say, hey, I'm sorry, let's compromise on this. Sell 50% of what you've got. Jesus never compromised because He loved this man. And when there is one way, and love will not compromise that one way. And that's where a lot of people, when they say they have the love of God, they really don't. They don't know the character of God. And therefore, they become ashamed of brethren, ashamed of the truth. And that's unfortunately experience. Those who have the love of God will see that even sometimes their own brethren let them down because they're afraid to stand on the areas that is crucial to stand. And so, let's now talk a little bit about going further. In Hosea 6 is where we want to talk about next. And how the idea of we want to grow. We want to, you know, the goal of our classes is to teach you to grow and me to grow. Until we really have the love of God as a foundation, we're going to be unstable. What I mean by unstable, we may stand and we've got it together, and the next day we're just off on we're something else. And we tend to not have any consistency. And if you ever deal with consistency and attendance of brethren, this is one of the reasons that brethren are inconsistent in attendance, is that they don't have love of God as a foundation. That they may understand some concepts, they may be in Christ, but they haven't yet been rooted and grounded in love. And when you don't understand the love of God, you can be all over the place. You'll be up and down and inconsistent. Hosea 6 is a great verse that talks about that problem. In Hosea 6, it says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. In verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And so a lot of times people say, well, how can we get people to better attend? How can we get people to be evangelistic? How can we get people to have a greater desire for Bible study? And I would say it starts with the knowledge of God. When you understand this, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, when you understand that what's behind the burnt offerings, what's behind the sacrifice, is God's nature, and you know Him and you love Him, then the rest is going to come. And I do think sometimes brethren have made mistakes where we want to try to force people and intimidate people and do things to try to force obedience. And you can do that for a little while. But, you know, you force somebody into something their heart is not into, that will not last. And so consistency is something that we'll see that comes from building on the love of God. There's some other verses we could look at. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, sometimes what I've described here is what I call a yo-yo Christian. Now, yo-yos were never friendly to me when I was growing up. I don't know, maybe it's my lack of coordination or other deficiencies that I had, but I never could get a yo-yo to work very much. I'd get it two or three times and it'd fall apart, you know, and I'd have others. But what does a yo-yo do, basically? It goes up and down, up and down. Now, I realize, as we grow, that's part of it. And I realize that even as we mature, there's always going to be battles we have, and we sometimes feel like a yo-yo. And so I'm not saying you've fallen away or you're evil because you struggle, you get up and down. But in 2 Corinthians 4:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart." One of the reasons why sometimes we're a yo-yo is that we get discouraged. Discouragement is not sinful, but sometimes that discouragement sidelines us. And so notice, why do we not lose heart in this verse? What's the key to not losing heart in this verse we have on the screen? Yeah, we've received mercy. It's good to remember God's love. Good to look back in your life and see God has blessed me. It's good to see the big picture. And that really helps us when we're tempted to maybe focus in on our failures, if we're tempted to try to give up and we lose energy. Here's another passage, Ephesians 3:17. And let's read a little more of the context. Verse 17, and I'll let you choose where to stop one or two verses later. Who would like to read Ephesians 3:17, maybe through 20? Here's a prayer that Paul prayed. How would you pray for other Christians? What would be the priorities in prayer that you think that Christians would need? Kathy, looks like you've got your mask off, so it looks like you're ready. Okay. That could be a sign if I'm wanting to read, you take the mask off, okay? That would be good, okay.
And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay. Wow. That's one of those verses I tried to memorize years ago when I was preaching in Abbeville. And I would read and I know this is awesome, but I don't fully understand it. If we could begin, we can never understand the fullness of God's love, but as we do it, notice what happens to us. We become rooted and grounded. What do you think of, Chris, when you think of rooted and grounded?
You're founded. You have a foundation of faith, yep, of belief.
And what is, somebody told me, what was it? I was trying to think, we had some kind of storm that came through this area, and the winds came from a different direction than typically the trees were used to, and trees got knocked down. Somebody was telling me about that. What's that? Yeah, my hearing aids, by the way, are in the shop today, so it may be hopeless for me. You might do sign language or something, but that's okay. You think of trees, you think of your root and grounded, say relationships, or anyway, I didn't, you know. Yvette, I'll repeat to Yvette what I think she said, and it's always funny. We wrote these down because when you're hard of hearing, it's interesting. But being rooted and grounded gives you the ability to stand when things seem to be going crazy. But go back to the character of God. And so again, in building, I would say this as a shepherd, where I was at some people, you know, we've got, I talk about the attendance, but I generally don't harp on it. I try to harp on knowing God and trying to get with people and trying to get them, you know, work with them. And I realize we should rebuke when rebuke is needed, and we can say things. But ultimately, if we're going to be successful and growing, this is where it's going to go. People need to know the love of God. And so again, that's important to develop in our working with others. You know, one of the things about, let's just talk about this. Have you ever had a prayer where you just did nothing but praise God? I hope you often do that. If you're discouraged, sometimes just praise God. Praise God for His character. Praise God for what He's done for you. And you know what happens when you're doing a prayer like that? You know who's not in the center of your prayer? You're not. And we need that. Weak Christians oftentimes make themselves the center of the universe. And they view everything as it affects them. And it doesn't help you. I'm not saying you ignore issues in your life or you ignore the struggles that you have. But being able to focus on God and get our mindset in that direction really, really is a blessing. And so here's a passage I think I've already used before, but I want to use it again. How do we grow spiritually? What is the mindset? What is the process by which spiritual growth comes? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, if we could, and let's have some others read if we could. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Chris.
Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Now notice, here's, you know, you're talking about kind of the goals of preaching. I want to get the works of the flesh out. Let's get rid of sin. Let's win the battle against sin. Verse 1 talks about that, doesn't it? Okay, verse 2. What's the other element of spiritual growth? Yeah, learning how to study the Bible. Learning how to handle the Word. Learning how to love the Word. We want you to make faith your own. So here on one hand, we're tearing down the works of the flesh. On the other hand, we're building up an enthusiasm for God's Word. There's the course of almost all the preaching I do. Now, how do you do it? You need to have the strongest argument and really embarrass people. Well, some people may need to be embarrassed and hear and feel guilt and repent. And so I'm not saying that's not the way to do it. But in this context, how do you find the motivation to put away the works of the flesh and to get interested in Bible study? What is it? If you've what? Verse 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How do you know whether or not you've done that? This is a good question. How do you know whether or not you have personally tasted that the Lord is gracious? Yes.
I would say by realizing how much we have been blessed.
Yes. How about our conversion? Have we forgotten that we've been forgiven? You know, 2 Peter 1 talks about that. You add to these things. Well, if you're not adding, if you're not growing, go back and look at your conversion and look at your forgiveness and look at your thankfulness. You see, this has got to be a major as you build a church. As you build your life, as you try to instill faith in your children. We want to have the love of God as the foundation, as that root. And see, when people taste that, and so I'll have to tell you, I've got another lesson, you'll hear it eventually here, called How Is Your Memory? Go ahead, Chris.
All of this began to make more sense. Before this year, I taught for like 2.5 years, I think it was, out of the Old Testament.
Yes.
And it really came home to me how much the Jews disdained what they had been given.
Yeah.
And that put me to mind to thinking more about what we have received.
Yes.
And yeah. It helps to keep one's perspective, because losing perspective, whether it's through fear or disinterest or whatever, is going to come between us
yeah.
and God.
Yeah, if we lose that perspective. Let me ask you this question. These are personal questions, but this is very serious what I'm talking to you about here. How's your memory? And what I mean by this, how do you view your past life? You know what I see when I look at my past life? The hand of God and the blessings of God. I view that everything that I have that is good has come through God's blessings. I've gone through difficult times. I've gone through times where I was worried and fearful. But as I look back and see God's blessings and see what He's done, to see the people He's brought into my life, I see God's hand. And you see, there's some people who don't see that. And they haven't quite got that root down yet. And there's the goal. Again, there's a lot of ways to get there that you just don't snap a finger and this happens. This is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for our meditation and other things. But it's so important that we learn how to have that love of God as our foundation. So this is our last point on the outline, Roman numeral 2, on the love of God. Any other comments on that subject? Okay. Let's now talk about the forgiveness of God. This is actually somewhat of a review. I know you remember this vividly, that I actually dealt with this point in a sermon. You remember that, don't you? I say that with a smile. I don't oftentimes remember after 1 week what I preached on it. I don't expect you to, except you've got an outline and you can say, well, hey, he covered this in a sermon. But now let's talk about the forgiveness of God. As we pointed out, the love of God is always pointed toward finding a repentance, number one, so that we can find forgiveness. And so again, this is a little bit of a review, but let's talk about this. By the way, next week we're going to start talking about applications of the character of God. We'll talk about how the knowledge of God changes our home. You want to talk about raising children, building a good marriage relationship. We're going to start making applications now in the remaining lessons on how this all fits together in a very practical way. So let's talk about forgiveness. What does forgiveness mean to God? The reason why I ask that question is that this defines forgiveness for me. Many times people make up what forgiveness is. We're going to talk about that and talk about some of the substances. A couple of things again. This is a review, so I'm just going to go through it quickly for you, and then we'll get to some discussion things in a minute. But when God forgives, He blots out our sins. In the old days before email and, you know, computers, Kathy, what do we do when we made a mistake in typing? What was that little thing that you would came in a bottle? What would we call that stuff?
A whiteout.
We whited out the mistake, and then we typed over it. Something being blotted out. You know, that language is used in Scripture. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isaiah 43:20-25, here God talking about His nature. God says, I'm powerful. I created the universe. I'm powerful. I know all things. But notice, there's power of God in reflected in forgiveness. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. By the way, what does it mean for my own sake? God blots out our sins and doesn't remember our sins for His sake. What does that imply? Tell me what that means. What do we learn about the love of God? Love of God is unconditional. And the love of God, He loves us. He's interested in us. And so God says, I want a relationship with you. That satisfies God. Yes, Travis? Yes.
He does things for His own honor. Now, when we say something like that, it sounds self-serving. But I think what the Lord is saying is He does things that are not only the desired outcome for Him, but things that are consistent with His character.
Yes.
He's consistent with His own honor.
Yes.
He's consistent with His own nature. And it is His nature and character to overlook sin and to restore and to redeem and rather than to judge, condemn, and destroy.
Yeah.
That is only the last step when there's a final rejection.
Yeah.
And even His discipline He brings upon Israel,
yeah,
every time those warnings are and promises are made for destruction and for suffering, it is for the purpose of calling them back, to bring about repentance.
Yes. He loves us. You know, you see his character in this. You see his very nature. And see, that helps me. God really wants a relationship with me. He is glorified in this. It's his character. He wants to forgive. Those are the things. And so we talk, even this verse in Hebrews 8:12, dealing with the nature of the new covenant, I'll remember their sins no more. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Think Jeremiah 31. The other verse we look at, Micah 7:18 and 19, he cast our sins into the sea. And now notice again in these verses when it's talking about forgiveness, the character of God is at the root of this. We're talking about what is God like. What is God like in the most fundamental sense? He loves to forgive. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. Do you see how forgiveness and God's love, this is rooted in his character? I don't know about you and I, we tend to be negative toward ourselves, don't you? Do any of y'all struggle with negative thoughts? Do we go through times where we preach our own funeral and we kind of, you know, we're a failure and everybody else is a super Christian, you're a bad Christian, you know, I just shouldn't make it. You know, we need passages like this to understand God's nature and how he does not give up on us. In Luke 15, again, this is sort of a review of lessons we've already received, but you had the prodigal son, as we would call him. And he had taken his inheritance. He had spent it all. He had hurt his father, and his father, I think, probably was looking down that road, praying one day that his son might return. I do believe in this parable. It's a parable. We have to debate on its meaning and who represents what. I think the elder father represents God. And the prodigal son would represent the one who's fallen away and is in need of repentance. And when the prodigal son comes back, notice his father, representing God, I believe. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The son wanted to be a slave. He said, look, I don't deserve to be your son. What did the father say? Father's going to bring him back to his position. You see, God receives us back into full fellowship. That is remarkable. Now, there's some misunderstandings people can have about this. So, you know, if I'm dealing with people, I can receive them back into full fellowship, but I want to help them and be wise. If somebody's tempted to steal, I might not have them count the contribution. They can be in full fellowship, but I might want to, you know, put some things there from a wisdom standpoint. You understand that's about raising children. If children have certain weaknesses, there are things you do. That doesn't mean they're inferior people. But nonetheless, again, I'm getting off on a side point. God receives us back into full fellowship. And so there's no grudge holding with God. And men aren't that way. Men are not that way. We're going to talk about us now. As we talk about the character of God, as we struggle to believe that God does this to us because of what we've seen in men. My brethren in Christ have been inconsistent, and I may well have been inconsistent in this as well. I don't want to be inconsistent. But I need to act like God when it comes to my brother who has repented. And so the problem we face is we've got verses. Let's say the verses say you must forgive, okay? And here we are really not liking somebody and what they've done. And so, okay, I must forgive. So I forgive you. You know, we can say the words. We can, you know, we can even say to others, and sometimes we might do it like this, I forgive you, and we got one face, but our heart is different, okay? There's our challenge. Can we forgive indeed as God says we ought to forgive? Have you ever heard of brethren? I'm sure none of you have ever heard of this. I say this with a smile. Have you ever heard of brethren? Even after one has sinned against the other and repented, they would have nothing to do with one another? Oh, you know, when it comes to my organization, particularly after a move, I'll lose something. And you know what happens when I lose something? I've got to get organized. And so I'm going through boxes. I'm trying to find something. So I just, sorry, my hand knocks everything off. Sorry about that. I'm going through boxes. And you know what I found the other night? I found a church directory of a church. I'll never forget this group that I would go fill in for every now and then as a new Christian. There were two members in that church that viewed themselves as leaders. I don't know how to say this. They hated each other. One would get up in a Bible class, and the other would shoot arrows at him and stuff like this. And by the way, that church eventually just disintegrated. It caught on fire one night, and the building burned down. And I said, that was the first time that church has ever been on fire. But anyway, just a joke. But eventually, they just disbanded and went away. And it's interesting, I was looking at that directory, and there were some people I knew. And they live in a church with that kind of leadership. And you know what? They manifested that very poor leadership in other places. I don't want to go any deeper, but it's interesting when you have some experience and you look at this and you go, whoa. But I remember as a new Christian, I didn't know what to think about it. I was a new Christian. But it's interesting how this works. I've been at churches that have had a moment of crisis. And there's some people walk on this side of the building and the other. There's people who won't talk to one another. I want to tell you, that's a huge crisis in a local church. It cannot be ignored. 1 John 3, let's look at the verse, and I could talk to you all day about this, and I'm sure you could give me some very interesting perspective. 1 John 3, 14 through 16. Let's look at the verse, and then we'll have some discussion. Who would like to read 1 John 3, 14 through 16? Okay, Julie, if you would. Remember, we've been talking about love of God and forgiveness of God. Let's go back on this verse, and then we're going to have some discussion. How do I know I'm in relationship with God? How do I know that I've passed from death to life in this verse? Okay. Let's think about that. You know, again, I've told you, this is a hobby of mine. You're going to hear about it a lot. But 1 John 3:15 ought to get our attention. And oftentimes I'll talk about, I was joking with Chris before the Bible class, you won't really get to know somebody. See them in a stressful situation. And of course I would joke about men's business meetings. Sometimes in men's business meetings, if people are not disciplined, you get to know who they are. And I'm not against men's business meetings. They could be done well. But every place I go, I want people to be embarrassed if they start speaking out against their brethren and showing hostility. They're not going to want to hear my preaching very long. Because I'll tell you what, as a preacher, I want you to go to heaven. And if you hate your brother, what are you, according to 1 John 3:15? You're a murderer. And so again, you might say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized for remission of sins. I'm glad you were. And I trust repentance was part of that. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember your humility and your thankfulness to God and your willingness to change? Do you still have that kind of heart? Because I'm going to tell you, there's no exceptions here. We cannot hold grudges against our brethren. Go ahead, Travis. By the way, I noticed you took your mask off. That's a real good sign here that somebody wants to participate. I actually may start doing this and calling on you until this pandemic's done. Go ahead. Yes.
If the world knows that we are His, if we love one another, it's that love that demonstrates His character. And when we don't have that, John wrote about that.
Yeah.
We don't love our brother, we are abiding in death.
Yeah.
And I think, if you don't want to spend time talking about this, it's okay, but a couple minutes ago you were asking about what forgiveness looks like, what it means. I think about times where I've been betrayed or done wrong by a brother, and sometimes that's happened even two or three times. And Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he wrongs me? You know, seven times? Maybe that's a lot. I've done it up to three times with one person I can think about. Seven seems a lot. Jesus said, 70 times seven. And I think the question then is, how do you deal with someone who shows a pattern of bad behavior?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
By the fruits you will know them. If the
yes.
fruits continually are the fruits of darkness or the flesh, then you have to judge the spirit that that's coming from. But I think we have to integrate a lot of these verses that talk about forgiveness and
yeah.
wiping the slate clean,
yes.
but also talking about being wise and also talking about being careful.
Yes.
And to me, that's been the thing to try to find that point where you can be wise and not make yourself an easy victim or an easy target. You should not be someone who is easily done wrong. You
yeah.
should be wise and perceptive. You don't have to give a person full trust and responsibility and power
right.
if they have done wrong.
Right.
But the forgiveness that he's talking about here, I think, is like the Lord's forgiveness, that you do not go on bearing ill will.
Mm-hmm.
You do not go about seeking that person's harm, no matter how many times they've done wrong to you. That in your heart you do not carry that bitterness with you in a way that destroys you.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe that's the major point there.
Agreed.
But God will judge the actions of others. And I think it's a bad teaching on forgiveness to tell Christians that they just need to go around essentially being punching bags or naive to
right.
the ways of the world, even as they infiltrate the ways of the people of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's what the scripture
no. No. No, exactly. I agree with you 1,000% on that. And that's the idea of wisdom. You really want to help people. We want to see accurately. You know how kids can be. Okay, you've got to apologize, right? And so, sorry. Then they want to go on. Well, you we might not just say the magic word and then we can keep doing what we're doing. We're talking about wisdom here. Yes.
Philippians 2:3 talks about esteeming one another more greatly than
mm-hmm.
ourselves.
Yes.
And the way this can get started, the dislike that leads to hatred,
yes.
because I have been a participant in this, is to feel like you do all of the esteeming and someone else is just a receiver but never a giver themselves. And
yeah.
that's where the distrust and the dislike begins.
Yeah, yeah. And again, if you're in a leadership role, Martin has been, I've been, certainly your leadership role, by the way, you got kids, so just understand. It's not like we're anything, you're there. We want to really help people. We want to love them. We don't want to hold grudges, but we want to help them find real repentance. What I want to do now in the last 5 minutes of our class is I want to just deal with some personal questions. I think this other material we've covered in different forms already, and I want to get into lesson 6 next week on how the love of God changes our homes, but I want to give some personal questions. We talk about grudge holding and bitterness and things like that. I want to, I'll tell you what, let me read one verse. There's one verse I've got to read. 1 John 3:18-19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. In other words, sorry, it didn't do nothing, no. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By the way, you know one of the easiest ways to completely negate the truth of God in your life is to hold bitterness in it. You become a crazy person over time. I've learned this late in life. I've come to understand somebody gets involved in bitterness, they can call darkness light and light darkness. It poisons the heart. The person who benefits the most from releasing the anger and the vengeance is us. So now, that being said, oh yeah, well, Chris, you mentioned this already. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And we've already talked 1 Peter 2:1. Well, let's deal with it. Our problem sometimes is that we lie to ourselves. Or we struggle with this. By the way, sometimes we struggle with, let's be honest with it. I'm struggling with releasing my vengeance. I still am struggling with having a grudge. Be honest about it and work on it. You may have to go God many times in the course of a day. Lord, take this from me. Notice, 1 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There's our goal. So now, here we go. I want to get to this. Okay, here is questions for forgiveness. I like this. This is somebody else presented this to me years ago. And it kind of like, ooh, okay. I say I've forgiven someone. I say I'm not holding grudges. So let's ask some questions about it. Number one, do we get pleasure in their hurt? I understand in football, you know, there's grudges, and you've seen bumper stickers. Maybe they've had them here in this state. I know they're really crazy about football in Tennessee and Alabama, places like that, maybe Virginia. But let's say if you had a Virginia Tech fan says that my two favorite teams are, you know, Virginia Tech and whoever plays Virginia, you know. In other words, I'm wanting my opponent to lose, you know. You've seen various forms of that. You know, if I say I've forgiven and something bad's happened to somebody, they deserve it. Yeah, you know, you kind of laugh about it. Be careful. Be careful. That may be showing your heart. How about this one? Do we intentionally avoid being in their presence? Have you ever been to a local church if that happens? Have you seen people do that? I have. Where you got some people sitting on one side of the building, one on the other. When it comes time to leave, you got to see who's going to the door first. I want to make sure that I don't have to meet and say something to somebody. But I've forgiven them. I love them. Better think about that. How about this one? Do we vividly remember what we've suffered? Oh, you know, you've heard the fellowship of the miserable. That's a phrase I like to use. And there are people that sometimes they love to get together and remember in vivid detail things that happened to them years ago. To hold on to your hurts like your last few cents makes no sense. But you see, there's another aspect of if we haven't really dealt with our hearts, there's another warning sign. I've forgiven them, but let me tell you what they did to me. Okay. How about this one? Are we uncomfortable when they are praised? Sometimes when it comes to preaching, Travis and I have talked about this a little bit. But David Hartzell, who's now passed away, my best friend, we both agreed our worst experiences that we've had in congregations oftentimes come from men who have preached and they're no longer preaching, and they're in the congregation, and they view us as a competitor. And it's fascinating that when somebody's got that focus on you, if you're praised, they consider it a dishonor to them. And the same thing about hurt. Well, they've done this to me. I've forgiven them, but why are they being praised? You become competitors in a local church, and that is so, you know, just bizarre. It's just bizarre, but it happens. Number five, Do we go out of the way to be helpful to that person? Now, to me, this is therapeutic. If I'm struggling sometimes with my attitudes, I really want to try to serve that person. You're talking about praising them. If I can praise them about something good, I want to do that. I try to, particularly after hurt. And things have been handled as they should. You know, I may have some doubt about their heart, but again, if they've done what they should do, I'm going to try to encourage them. I'm going to try to give gifts to them. Matter of fact, what does the Bible say you should do? Let's say somebody who hasn't even repented in Romans 12. If they do evil to you, what should you do? Could you give them a drink of water? You see? And so these are things about us. Who benefits the most from us forgiving another person? We do. Because if we don't, guess who we take with us if we go on a trip? Guess who gets into our dreams? Guess who, when they show in the building and here are all kinds of brethren we love, and we see that person and there's that bad feeling. Oh, it affects your worship. And by the way, one strong application of this is marriage. Where if husbands don't handle their wives as they ought to, that their prayers may not be hindered. It's quite interesting. As we talk about this area, this is for our good. Comments, and then we're Zooming this class, by the way, today, and I'm going to try to Zoom the services, and we're taping this, eventually hoping to put it on the Internet. Yes, Yvette?
There's one more.
One more, okay.
Yeah,
are we willing to pray for the person? Is there any Bible verse that tells us to do that? Matthew 5:44-45. Yeah. So, pray for them. Okay, we'll go ahead and close the class out. For those who have been on through Zoom, we're going to send out another link, and you can join us for worship. Thank you.
Ended that meeting.
Yeah, let
starting
me.
Starting another one. And there'll be another link and password.
Hang on, yeah, let me. I've got so many devices going here.